When it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, there are, by our practices, some misconceptions. Discipleship is not merely going to church and attending a Bible study every so often. Discipleship is not merely being part of a group or having membership somewhere. That's not discipleship. Discipleship is a lifestyle and daily choices. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. Luke 9, 23 to 27. And this text actually does relate to the next week's sermon because they are very much connected, and I'll explain those connections in a minute, but we're not going to be dealing with next week's sermon this week. But hence, next week's sermon. So, we're going to be again looking at Luke 9, 23 to 27. And before we read this text, let's have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we read from your word, Jesus, as we read the words that Luke recorded that you said, as we reflect on them, God, I ask you to first be glorified and exalted by the fact that we are reading your word. I also ask, Father, that you would draw us, as the song said, draw us close to you through your word. That Jesus, you would help us to understand. Holy Spirit, help us to understand what it says in the word of God so that we can be renewed and transformed by it. Spirit, open up our ears, our hearts, our minds to what it says. Father, I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Beginning in verse 23, now the first pronoun here, as I usually say, is he, and it is Jesus speaking. Luke records, "And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed, when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God.'" Now, in this lesson that Jesus is giving, he's explaining to the disciples and to us what it looks like to be a disciple. And he's going to be addressing three things. The first thing that he addresses in verse 23 is the life of a disciple. And we see as we look at and read and just meditate on this verse, we see that the life of a disciple is self-denial to follow Jesus. The life of a disciple is self-denial to follow Jesus. That's something that many Christians today struggle with, self-denial. Especially in a world that teaches us the total opposite. We don't deny ourselves, we please ourselves. We satisfy ourselves. We lift up ourselves. But Jesus says that's not what discipleship is. Discipleship is self-denial. He begins with essentially what is an if-then statement. If this, then that. And the if-then works this way. He says, if anyone would come after me. Now, what does that mean? What that means is to come after Jesus means to, well, literally follow him, but it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a student of Jesus, to be a learner of Jesus, to essentially what we would say to be a Christian. And so if you're here today and you say, yes, I am a Christian, you are saying, I am a disciple. Well, now is a chance to evaluate that statement in light of Scripture and say, I'm a disciple, but am I living the way a disciple lives? He says, if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to be a Christian, then, if anyone would come after me, now the then here is implied. He says, come after me, let him, and then he says, do three things. There's a implied then here. Now, these three statements he's going to say, deny self, take up his cross daily, and follow me, are three commands that describe the life of a disciple. They describe the life of a disciple in three different ways. First, he says that the disciple must deny himself. The disciple must deny himself. If we are to follow Jesus, that means that we must give up of ourselves. Yes, that means our own dreams, our own pleasures, our own desires, our own time, and even our own lives are subject to Christ. They must come long after Jesus. By comparison, comparing the importance of Jesus to the importance of everything about ourselves, they're not important at all. Jesus is that important. Now, that doesn't mean that we will not be able to ever do things for ourselves. That doesn't mean that you must give up on your career or give up on your dreams if you're young. What that means is that the dreams you have, the life you live, the things that you value must subordinate themselves to Jesus. Or else, what you're doing is you're saying something else is more important than Jesus, and you're making that something else an idol. And yes, idolatry is a sin. And so a disciple seeks something or someone beyond themselves, in this case, Christ himself. A disciple realizes that it is true. We must seek after and take care of number one, but you and I are not number one. Jesus is number one. So we must seek after and desire him, not ourselves. We must deny ourselves. We come last. But he also says that a disciple must take up his cross daily. Now, I've heard people say that we must take up our cross, and they stop there. But this word daily is often left out, but it's important. It's got to be there because it's something that we often forget, and it's something we need. So let's begin with the first statement, take up his cross. The way I've often heard that taught, you may have heard it taught this way, is the burdens we bear. Well, everybody has something that they're dealing with. Everybody has a burden. Whether they're Christians or not, everybody has a burden. That's not what Jesus means by taking up the cross daily. He doesn't mean just go through the normal routines of life and just have something you're dealing with. It's way beyond that. The image here is a cross. The image here is death. The image here is extreme suffering. Jesus had already predicted his own rejection, his own brutalization, his own death and resurrection. But now he says a disciple must take up his cross daily. This is not merely being inconvenienced or burdened. This is being willing to sacrifice even our own lives for Jesus. Doesn't mean you're going to have to. Doesn't mean that it's going to be required of you to be martyred. It does mean that we must be willing to be martyred. Here in this country, we often talk about the persecution that we face in America. I can't tell you, over the years, some coffee company changes the design on their cup. It's Christian persecution. Somebody says something offensive. It's Christian persecution. Meanwhile, there are literal Christians around the world who are literally being killed simply because they say, I believe in Jesus. People have been beheaded, and I'm not talking about the first and second century. I'm talking about the 21st century. People have been beheaded, maimed, mutilated because of it. Because of their faith in Jesus Christ. When Jesus says we must take up our cross daily, he's talking about we must be willing to face extreme hardship. We must be willing to face extreme persecution. We must be willing to face extreme hatred and derision. And yes, even possibly being killed simply because we're a Christian. Are we honestly willing to go that far? But he says we must take up our cross daily. Daily. This indicates that the choice we make to face these things is not something we do one time in our life and we're done. We don't decide on Monday this week. No, no, we have to decide that on Monday, on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and repeat. We must make this choice every single day because each day we're going to face new trials. We're going to face new struggles. And who knows what's coming? Nobody in here, I believe, can predict the future of what's coming. I don't know what's going to be facing me tomorrow. You don't know what's going to be facing you tomorrow. You never know. It's quite possible that some people may face extreme persecution tomorrow or even today. So we must decide each day, a daily choice. Today, I am going to take up my cross. Today, I am willing to go out there and face whatever comes my way. Why? Because I live for Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm willing to do that. Of course, the question is, why? Why do Christians struggle? A question many people do ask. Why, as a Christian, should I struggle? Especially when there are churches out there and preachers out there saying, oh, Christians should never struggle in life. Take up your cross daily. Yeah, we're going to struggle. So why? Well, the first reason is our own flesh, the sinful nature that is still there, clawing and fighting and struggling to have dominance. Paul talked about it, talked about how there's that struggle between the flesh and the spirit, that he even faced that struggle. There are things that he wanted to do that he didn't do. There's things that he didn't want to do that he did do. In other words, he still did things that were sinful. You and I still struggle with sin. It's part of that flesh. And we're tempted to fall into sin. We're tempted to have impure thoughts. We're tempted to do things we're not supposed to do. We're tempted to simply refrain from doing what is good. We are going to be tempted. And that temptation, that struggle, creates hardship. But also, another reason that we're going to struggle in life is because the world out there hates Christians because they hate Jesus Christ. They are going to lambaste us. They are going to attack us. They are going to persecute us. They are going to condemn us. They're going to do all kinds of things. And yes, some people in the world actually literally kill Christians. I thank God that we don't have that level of persecution in this country, but I cannot say that we never will. It's possible we might. But we're going to face struggle because of the struggle of the flesh and the world coming at us. And so we must each day take up our cross daily. And then he says, the third thing, the life of a disciple is self-denial. The life of a disciple is denying himself, taking up his cross daily, and then follow me. Follow me. In other words, we must learn from Jesus, and we must live the way Jesus lived. Now, I don't mean that we have to give up our houses. Doesn't mean we have to give up our cars. Doesn't mean we have to give up those kind of things. Yes, you can keep your electricity as long as you pay the bill. You don't have to give up those things necessarily to live like Jesus. What does it mean to live like Jesus? What does it mean to do the things he did and to serve the way he served? Well, all you have to do is look at Luke chapters 4 through 9, and you'll see it. What did Jesus do? Jesus spent time teaching the Word of God. He focused on teaching and he taught the Word of God, and we must focus on learning and teaching the Word of God. We must spend time getting to know what it says in here so that we can live what it says in here, and then we can help others to understand and live what it says in here. We must also serve those around us. Jesus took time out of his day to help others. Even when he was tired, even when he was exhausted, even when he was ready to just end the day and get some rest, he took time to help others. Verses 10 and 11 of chapter 9 are very informative on this. Going back a little bit, it says, on their return, Jesus and the disciples, on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured them of their diseases and those who needed healing. In other words, Jesus had gone with his disciples to rest. And the crowds showed up anyway. And Jesus didn't say, guys, I'm tired. I don't have time right now. Jesus said, okay, fine. I love you. I'm going to take the time. Doing what Jesus did, living like Jesus did, means we must be willing to take time out of our lives. Even if we don't feel like it, even if we're tired, even if we're struggling with other things, we need to be willing to take time to help others. But it also means we must proclaim the gospel. Jesus proclaimed the gospel. He evangelized. We must do the same thing. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, we must do what Jesus did. Learn from Scripture. And so the life of a disciple, as we see in verse 23, if anyone would come after me, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Jesus. This is a daily lifestyle, a daily choice. But the life of a disciple is self-denial to follow Jesus. But it's not just the life of a disciple. There's also a cost to discipleship. And Jesus talks about that in verses 24 through 26. And we see that the cost of a disciple is choosing Jesus over the world. And you may be thinking, how is that a cost? Well, simply, we must be willing to give up things to follow Jesus. Now, in these verses, 24 to 26, what Jesus does is he builds on the statements that he said earlier of denying self and taking up our cross daily. He builds on those two things, and he's going to explain the cost of discipleship. Now, the cost ultimately is this. We must be willing to give up worldly gain in order to have heavenly gain. We must give up what this world offers in order to have what God offers. We must give up worldly glory for spiritual glory. So, how does that work? Well, Jesus addresses three key things that this world wants to offer and that many people, and yes, sadly, even Christians, long after in this world. He begins with a reputation. In verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, Jesus is not saying that we must literally be ended. What he's dealing here metaphorically with is reputation, but also to the point of being willing to give up one's life. Because in the ancient Middle East, and even still today in America, reputation is critical. A good Jew wanted to have a good reputation, especially with the priests. Wanted to be seen as a good Jew, as one who followed the law and did what God commanded in the Old Testament. The reputation mattered, but what Jesus says is this: the reputation before the world doesn't matter. It's your reputation in the eyes of God that matters. It's the reputation we have in the eyes of our Savior. Whoever would save his life will lose it. If you are valuing the things in this world, if you are valuing your own life, your own reputation, your own perception in the world, your own livelihood more than Jesus, that's idolatry. I'll be honest. That's idolatry. And you need to repent of it. But a disciple, building off denying self, building off taking up his cross, the disciple is willing to face the scorn and the hatred and the vitriol from the world for Jesus. A disciple is willing to have an atrocious reputation in the eyes of the world in order to have a glorious reputation in the eyes of God. But that's tough. It's tough. The world says you need to be of good reputation. But in order to have a good reputation in the world, you must accept the values and the beliefs of the world, even if they go contrary to the Word of God. But if we hold fast to what this says, if we teach, proclaim, and live what this says, guess what? The world is going to hate us. The world is going to come after us. The world is going to decry everything about us. And it is very possible for a disciple of Jesus to have a negative reputation in the world. Why? Because the world will see a disciple as someone who is unworthy of their respect. They will look at a disciple who holds to the Word of God and say, "You're an extremist. You are full of hate. You are have this phobia or whatever. Or you are anti whatever their agenda is." And they will come after us. A disciple in the eyes of the world will often be condemned as a bigot, condemned as a hater, condemned as someone who's closed-minded. But what do you value more? The way the world sees you or the way God sees you? A disciple says, "I'm willing to give up whatever the world has to offer, including my own reputation, even to the point of my own life, to follow Jesus Christ, because I want God to be glorified. And if the world doesn't like it, that's between the world and God." Put it this way. If the world loves you, you're probably doing it wrong. Because the world does not love the things of God. The world loves the things of sin. And if the world thinks you're awesome and great, and you're the bee's knees and whatever other phrase you want to use, you're probably doing it wrong. And you need to ask, where are my values? What do I value more? Who do I value more? God or the world? But then he moves on to treasure. Verse 25. "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Or in some translations, loses his soul. Here he's talking about treasure. Worldly gain or heavenly gain? Where's your treasure? And Jesus talked about this numerous times. Treasure in the world or treasure in heaven? You see, the world wants to offer all kinds of things. In fact, Satan tried to tempt Jesus with worldly gain. And he tempts us all the time with worldly gain. You need to have a successful career. You need to have this and have that. You need to live your life. You need to be able to travel the world. You need to be able to afford this car and that jewelry. You need to be able to afford this type of a house. You need to get more and get bigger and get better. But as we learn from the first letter of John, all of these things pass away, but the Word of God is eternal. So what do you treasure more in your life? The things that will fade away? The things that come and go? Or the things that last? There are people who are wealthy in the world, but are spiritually bankrupt. And sadly, there are people in churches today who seek after the wealth of the world, but are spiritually bankrupt and are leading others to spiritual bankruptcy. You see, a disciple of Jesus is not guaranteed success in their careers or in this world. A disciple of Jesus may not get that promotion. A disciple of Jesus may not have a successful business. A disciple of Jesus may not have things and material items. A disciple of Jesus may not have lots of money. Doesn't mean you won't, doesn't mean you can't, but it's not guaranteed. God does not promise those things. A disciple of Jesus says, you know what? If I have all those things, I'm going to praise God. If I have none of those things, I'm going to praise God. A disciple of Jesus says, it doesn't matter what's in my bank account. It matters what I'm getting from God. And what do we get from God? We get a Savior. We get a Savior who died on the cross because we are sinners and sin had to be paid for. We have a Savior given by God who shed his blood, paid for sin, and on the third day rose again. We have a Savior who says, if you repent and believe in me, you will be saved. We have a Savior who gives hope. We have a Savior who gives life. And we have a God who cares about us, who provides for our needs. We have a God who gives so much. But this world says it's not enough. You need to have more money. You need to have more friends. You need to have more followers. You need to have a bigger social media whatever. You need to be more popular. You need to be more successful. You need to be an influencer or whatever they're trying to do nowadays. A disciple doesn't seek after those things. A disciple seeks after Jesus. Now, if you're here today and you have money, there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus never condemned someone simply because they were rich. But he also never condemned someone simply because they are poor. He condemned someone when they had a love for money over God. So what do you treasure more, God or grift? But then he goes to verse 26 and deals with honor and shame. And this was a big one in the ancient Middle East. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Now here, again, like he did before, he's calling himself the Son of Man. He's calling himself Messiah. He's indicating that he is divine. But he says that we must not be ashamed of him. In the ancient Middle East, it was taught that a person should seek honor and avoid shame at all cost, except one, only one. That one thing is if you are following a deity. Now, I use a deity on purpose because it was beyond just the Jews. If you are following a deity and you lost honor because in the world because you're following this deity, that's the exception to the rule. But otherwise, honor. Honor above all. Do not bring dishonor. Do not bring shame at all. Do everything you can to avoid it. But what does Jesus say? He says that shame in the eyes of the world doesn't matter. It's about shame in the eyes of God. Are you ashamed of the Lord? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Now, it's hard to say, yes, I am, or no, I'm not, because many Christians will say, no, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. So I will simply ask it this way. As we look at our lives this past week, this past month, as we look at the actions we've taken, as we've looked at the interactions we've had with people, What do those actions say? Do they say that we're ashamed of Jesus? Or does it say that we're willing to stand up and stand with Jesus even if the world hates us for it? Are we, like Paul in Romans 1:16, willing to stand up and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power unto salvation? Or do we go out in the world and say, I am, oh, you don't want to hear it? Okay. Oh, you don't like it? Okay, I'll stay silent. I'll keep it in my church walls. Are you a Christian?
Yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus.
How many of us would more quickly and more boldly stand up and say, I root for my favorite team, but very sheepishly say, I believe in Jesus Christ? During football season, y'all know I'm a huge football fan. During football season, stadiums across this country are filled with hundreds of thousands of screaming fans cheering on their team, or booing them, depending on the case. But then those same people, many of whom, I don't know exactly how many, but many, who say, I believe in Jesus, they will show up to a football game, I don't care how the weather is, and yes, as a Bills fan, I can tell you, they will show up in a 500-foot snowstorm to watch the team. They're that stubborn. But they will show up no matter what to cheer on their team. It's a little nippy outside. I can't come to church today. They will set 600 alarms to get up and watch their favorite team. I'm a little sleepy this morning. I'm going to skip church today. What do our actions say about who we're ashamed of? If someone out there asks you, do you like football team, soccer team, this food, that food, this restaurant, whatever, how many times will we boldly say, yes, I do, or no, I don't? But then when it comes to Jesus, we're timid. We're shy. It's because the world has made us ashamed of Jesus. We should be like Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And if the world says, well, I hate you for that, that's fine. Hate me. But I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus has dealt with three different things here. He's dealt with reputations. He's dealt with treasures. And he's dealt with honor and shame. But all three of these things actually teach the same thing. The lesson that they teach is that as a disciple, Jesus comes first. A disciple doesn't value worldly things. A disciple is willing to lose it all. Part of the cost of discipleship. A disciple doesn't value his own life over Jesus. A disciple is willing to lose his own life to stay true to Jesus. Part of the cost of discipleship. A disciple loves God and serves God and loves others and serves others no matter the cost. But there's also, I kind of alluded to it, talking about the hope of Jesus. In verse 27, there is actually hope for a disciple. Jesus doesn't leave them with, look, life's going to be tough, press forward. No, he doesn't stop there. Verse 27, but I tell you truly, and this is a verse that's debated, I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. What we ultimately are learning from this is that the hope of a disciple is eternity in Jesus' kingdom. The hope of a disciple is eternity with him. You see, someone who doesn't believe in Jesus has no hope. A disciple, a Christian, a follower of Jesus has that hope. Now, how does he explain that? Well, he says, there are some standing here Who are the some? The some here are select disciples who are unnamed. He doesn't say who, just some. So not all of them. And he says, what will it be of this some, of these few, however many there are? He says, they will not taste death, that is, they will not physically die, until they see the kingdom of God. In other words, until they physically see the kingdom of God come. Now, here we have some debate among scholars. Some say that the kingdom of God that they will see is reference to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Possible. Possible. Some say that this is referring to their own salvation, that some of the disciples will actually be saved before they physically die. It's not as likely in that case. Some say this is reference to Pentecost. Again, possible. Some say this is a reference to, I saw this one in a couple of them, this is a reference to the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Again, possible. But I like what Pastor Chris Rosebro often says. There are three rules to proper biblical interpretation. Context, context, context. So, let's take a look at the context of this statement that Jesus makes about what is the kingdom of God. Well, you have to go really far to the next verse. That's a long journey. All the way to the next verse, through verse 36. The context for the statement is the transfiguration. What Jesus is indicating, as we see from the context, is that those, there will be some, not all, who will not physically die until they see the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? The transfiguration is an expression of the kingdom of God. And we'll get more into it next week about the transfiguration. So a little bit of a possible spoiler alert, but not enough to keep you from coming next week. Got to come next week. Why? Because I have the greatest sermons ever preached. Oh, thanks. But the transfiguration is where the glory of Christ, the glory of God, is revealed. And this is the glory that Jesus has right now and that all believers will eventually see, and it will be evident at his second coming, because Jesus will come in this glory. And some have even argued that this transfiguration is still some of that glory withheld. But whether it's all or some, this is a manifestation of the kingdom of God in the glory of Christ. And by the way, you'll see next week, just three. Peter, James, and John saw it. That's it. But the kingdom of God that they will see is a transfiguration when you look at this in context. Now, this is not specifically, I'm sorry, not specifically, this is not limited to just, you know, Peter, James, and John in the lesson here. The lesson overall here in this, in verse 27, is, you see that glory that Jesus shows? Every believer is going to get to see that. So that gives us hope, because every believer will spend eternity in Jesus' glory. You see, a disciple realizes that the sacrifices of this world, the giving up of the things of this world, oh, we may have to have a shorter lifespan because we may face martyrdom and death. Oh, we may have to give up income. We may have to give up luxurious careers. We may not be able to be like Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos and some of the richest men in the world. We may not be able to have even a significantly large income. We may not get to have a gazillion followers online. We may not get to have all of the things that this world has to offer. But a disciple says, all of that fades away. God is eternal and his glory is everlasting. And I will gladly sacrifice all of that for him. But this is a choice we have to make every day. This is a choice we have to choose each day. So, question is, this is for a disciple. Non-disciples don't have this hope. So how do we become a disciple of Jesus? Jesus teaches us that. We become a disciple of Jesus by recognizing that we are sinners, that we have failed God. We have rebelled against God. And Scripture says that we are enemies, enemies of God apart from Jesus Christ. And yet, Jesus willingly came and died on the cross for his enemies. And Jesus shed his blood. Because of our sin, we are under the death penalty of God. And Jesus came and shed his blood, paid for sin, satisfying wrath, satisfying God's justice. And all those who repent and believe on Jesus are saved. But Jesus also on the third day got up out of that grave so that all those who are saved have eternal life. Because not only did Jesus defeat sin on the cross, he also defeated death by coming back to life. So how does someone become a disciple? By repenting of their sins and believing on Jesus. That is how you become a disciple. But how do you live as a disciple? You choose Jesus first, above and beyond all and everything. We must repent. We must believe. And then we must live out that faith that we proclaim. So today, if you have not repented and you have not believed on Jesus as of yet, today is the chance to do that. But if you have, if you sit there and say, yes, I am a Christian, I am saved, are you living it? Are you putting Jesus first? Or are you serving yourself to attain the things of this world, which will pass away? Remember a story, don't know if it's true or not, probably not, a little parable, but a gentleman who was quite wealthy told his family in his will, I was always taught I cannot take my money with me, but watch, I will. And he put in his will that he is to be buried with all of his things cashed out and that cash put in his coffin. But at his funeral, the pastor stood up and said, this man will be buried with all of his belongings cashed out. He will take his money to the grave with him, but it will go no further. He will stay buried along with his body, but his soul will stand before God. The things of this world are temporary. But God is eternal. So which comes first in your life? Jesus or self?